The rest of us, we're going to begin the book of Joshua this morning. And if you would you stand with me in reverence for God's word as we read it together? It'll be Joshua chapter 1, page 356 in my Bible. Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, the land which I swore unto your fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he has given you rest. And they have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of the Jordan towards the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Gracious Father, we ask that you would guide us this morning. Help us, Lord, to be able to sit in your presence, Father, and to receive that which you have for us. Help us, Lord, to understand a little bit better what it is that you're doing for your servant Joshua. Lord, what you would do through us. Guide our hearts, Lord. Give us discernment, wisdom, Lord, in your word. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Well, by way of introduction, as we start this new book, Joshua is a book of war and conquest. There's no doubt about it. In fact, there's a lot of people that get kind of squeamish. We start going through some of these things and go, ooh, you know, they're killing people. But yeah, you know, God does that. You know, and we're going to go through this book chapter by chapter and verse by verse. This book communicates real history, and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Coming out of the Torah or the Pentateuch, the five books of the law, Joshua is the first book of what's called the historical books of the Old Testament. In fact, in the Jewish, the Jews call it basically the first of the prophetic books or the former prophets. The time period covered here is right around 1400 BC. Joshua is the first book of the Bible to be named after a person. As far as our authorship goes, it's written by Joshua, the son of Nun. Fairly obvious. It's funny. It's fairly obvious because you go through the book and say, I did this, I saw that, you know, and it's Joshua speaking. But there's scholars and there's critics that go, oh, no, You know, you really got to figure this out. But any child reading this book would figure out Joshua wrote it. So, you know, to me, I like the straightforward truth of things. Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim. We learned that in Numbers chapter 13, verse 8. Joshua was born a slave in Egypt. His parents initially named him Oshea, which means in Hebrew salvation, which to me is a testimony of his parents' faith. He was born into slavery, the rigor and the bondage in Egypt, and his parents named him salvation. In other words, they were looking forward to God's salvation. And it's really cool that in his generation, obviously that came to pass. In 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 27, we learn that Joshua was the firstborn son in his family, meaning that he had a personal stake in the Passover. When the first Passover took place and the firstborn were spared, Joshua was one of those ones that seemingly, you know, in a certain way, was at risk. He had appreciation. He knew that his whole life as he lived it through, that he was beholden to God for his very life, and that's kind of cool. Later on, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 16, Moses changed his name from Oshea to Jehoshua, or Yeshua, or Joshua, as we pronounce it. Now, Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent for the Greek name translated Jesus, both of which mean Yahweh or Jehovah is salvation, or God is salvation. Now, Joshua experienced the bondage of Egypt. He saw the terrible plagues that God brought down upon Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. He saw the parting of the Red Sea. He saw the water come out of the rock. He saw it all. And that's kind of cool that he's got a real perspective. He's about to lead this new generation into the promised land, many of whom didn't see these things. And it's always interesting trying to you know, kind of communicate an idea or an understanding of how great God is or how great God's word is to those that just don't have a clue. And so that's part of Joshua's challenge, is to encourage and to exhort the people simply to trust in God. Now, Joshua is first mentioned as Israel's first general. If you remember back in Exodus chapter 17, God tells Moses, hey, go out and do battle or wipe out the Amalekites. And the way it goes is Joshua goes down into the valley while Moses is up on the hill overlooking the battle scene. And as he raises his hands up, you know, the children of Israel are victorious. But as his arms get tired and his hands go down, then the Amalekites seem like they begin to prevail against the children of Israel. And that's when Aaron and Hur come up behind him and put a rock behind him and hold his hands up. And Joshua is first mentioned here as basically leading the battle. And we don't know anything much more about Joshua other than what we read in Scripture, that he was a faithful servant, that he was just an awesome guy, but we don't know why he was made a general. You know, you would think, well, he's a tactician or something like that. He may have been, he may not have been. Simply, he was chosen by God to be the general that day, and God blessed him and prospered him. So he's first mentioned as Israel's first general fighting against the Amalekites. But he's also one of the two faithful spies sent out to reconnoiter the promised land. You remember the story, the 12 spies were sent out, and it wasn't so much, should we go or should we not go? It's like they were supposed to bring back an encouraging report. Wow, it's great, let's go. And as you remember, 10 of those spies came back, so yeah, it's a great place, but oh, we can't go there. You know, too scary, the giants are too big, the fortresses are too strong, all that kind of stuff. But Joshua, along with Caleb, they were not afraid to step out and go against the flow of things, and basically took a stand against the other 12 spies and tried to rally the people and encourage them, hey, these people are bread for us. You know, let's go have some lunch. And they were basically the faithful ones. And it's interesting that God even comments later on in Exodus, talking about Caleb and talking about Joshua, that these had a different spirit than the rest. And that different spirit means they were filled with the Spirit. They were strong in the Spirit. And then the next time we see Joshua is when he's considered, or he's already in that official capacity, being Moses' minister or Moses' servant, Moses' personal assistant. And so he did all the little things. He did all the behind-the-scenes things. And it wasn't like a big, glorious kind of a thing. It's like, hey, you know, taking care of the laundry or who knows what, whatever it did to facilitate Moses' ministry. And we see that Joshua was a servant. And that's cool because we see that our Lord Jesus is a servant. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it talks about Jesus who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And as much as Jesus took on the form of a servant, so did Joshua. Joshua stood in the background for a long time. I mean, think about it. As long as Moses led the children of Israel, Joshua was pretty much there, 80 years in the background. How would you like to be the number two guy for 80 years? I mean, kind of like always in the shadow. You're thinking, you know, he was not an ambitious man. He did not think, well, you know, as soon as Moses retires, man, I'm going to be top dog. No, he was content to do what the Lord had called him to do. And even though all these things were, I'm sure, were helpful, his greatest qualification was that he loved the Lord and he loved being in the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, we've quoted it quite a bit in the last couple chapters, or the last couple books, actually, because it speaks of Moses in an awesome way. It says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." And that's the part we kind of focus on. But the last part of that verse, "And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." In other words, Joshua lingered back. And he just remained in the presence of the Lord. And we see that a couple different times. Even as Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments, Joshua couldn't go all the way. But, he went as far as he could. Then he just lay down and waited. And he was faithful. He's always at Moses' side, always there. But he loved to be in the presence of the Lord. And that's what really qualified him for leadership. That's what qualified him to lead the people, because he was going to lead by example. It's an interesting thing, and it's a hard thing to to reconcile myself to at times, is that people, generally speaking, as they're led, whether it's in a fellowship or a family or whatever the case is, they will only go as deep as the leader is willing to go himself. And they're only going to do what they see that person doing. And not that I'm so all-important like that, but it's like, for me, I sense that's a great responsibility as a pastor, to be in the Lord's presence, to spend time in His Word, to spend time in prayer, and all the things that God has called me to. Because I want to impart that love to you. I want to impart that desire to you. And that's what Joshua did. The theme of this book is twofold. First, it's victory. It's overcoming the enemy in battle. But it's also learning to walk in the Spirit. Things are going to be different from this point forward as they cross over the Jordan River. This is an account, or maybe a picture, of leading the children of Israel, and I believe also the believer, into the promised land. And, sometimes we get confused. We think, well, the promised land for the believer is heaven. Well, heaven's a great place, and I look forward to getting there, but that's not the promised land. The promised land to us is the victorious Christian life here and now in this world that God has called us to. And not that there aren't battles. There are going to be battles. As we go through this book, you're going to see a lot of battles. But the cool part is that by the power of the Spirit, by God going before them, all the battles are going to be won. And see, the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and all the Ites that we're going to talk about, they're all representations of really different kinds of sin, different kinds of obstacles that a believer would have to overcome. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul tells us, "But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And as this story kind of picks up, we understand that neither the law nor Moses could lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Only Joshua would be allowed to do that. But even Joshua could only take them so far. Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land and to its conquest, but never to complete rest. That's something that only Jesus can do in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 10, actually the whole chapter, if you go back there, it says that there's no more sacrifice for sin. We can only receive salvation, we can only receive that ultimate rest, that resting place, by faith in Jesus. Now, this book is really kind of interesting as well, because, every book of the Bible, you should be able to find, every page actually, you should be able to find a reference or a type or something that points to Jesus. But this book in particular, even because of the name, Joshua, Jesus, you could just cross out Joshua and just write the Greek name Jesus, because it's all about him. Every book of the Bible is. But it's really interesting, the typologies that we're going to see, the pictures that we're going to see as we go through this book. It's a very direct reference to Jesus. If you will, turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because we're going to talk a little for just a moment about Old Testament types and models. Because, again, the Old Testament is not really so much different than the New Testament. We know it's the law. And we go from the law to the covenant of blood and God's grace and his love. But it's really interesting that the New Testament is simply the Old Testament revealed. And the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. They work in tandem. They work together. It's an interwoven message. And it's from the same author, so we would expect a consistent message. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat all the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock, I like it because the word rock there is capitalized, gives you a clue, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now skip down to verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, as we go through a lot of these different things, we've got to back up a little bit sometimes. I mean, I get trapped at times, honestly, with the minutiae. I love getting into what the words mean, and the, you know, I kind of home in with the microscope. But every now and then, I have to smack myself and go, okay, back up a little bit and look at the big picture. And part of the big picture is an example. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world. And it's a place of bondage. It's a place of sin, okay? When Moses brought them through the Red Sea as God parted the waters, it is likened or symbolic to water baptism for the believer. And that's what Paul talks about here in Corinthians. Then they go into the wilderness time. Again, as we've talked about, every believer has that wilderness time, but it's not intended to be very long. Okay, it's intended to be fairly short. I mean, it's an 11-day journey from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea, the border of the Promised Land. They took 40 years to do that. Now, they lengthened that out because of their disobedience, okay, because of their lack of faith. But as they now enter into the Promised Land, they're going to be doing it by going across or through the Jordan River, which is likened to baptism of the Holy Spirit, enabling them to live the victorious Christian life, the abundant life that God has intended for them and for us. And so there's an intention. And, I can tell you from my own personal experience, when I got saved, when I finally figured out that I needed a Savior and I was a sinner and I got saved, I prayed the prayer. I went up and I confessed Jesus. I began to read my Bible. I began to try to talk to other people, all kinds of stuff. And I spent about a year, maybe a year and a half of just studying the Bible and just preaching to people. Well, the Bible study part was going great. I was feeling like, man, I'm growing like gangbusters. I'm learning a lot. But every time I talked to anybody about Jesus, they basically told me to pound sand and go away. And sometimes they were very polite, and sometimes they weren't. But the bottom line is, I was trying to do what I thought I knew to do. Then I went to a retreat, and some of you have heard this story, you know, a couple dozen times. But I went to this retreat, and people talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, I was an unchurched person. I didn't know about denominations. I didn't know about anything. And I heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I go, well, what's that? And as they began to explain, that's the empowering of God upon the believer. I go, hey, you know, that sounds good. I'll take two of them, you know. And so I raised my hand, and I pray for me. And some guys gathered around me, and they prayed for me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't like, you know, I levitated. I didn't start singing in tongues. I didn't start doing anything different than just thinking, that was nice, you know, whatever. But then I remember just by faith kind of going, okay, Lord, I'm going to test this out. And as soon as I got home, I began to try and share with people. It's like, God, you know, help me. I need your power to do this. Now I'm realizing, Lord, I need more of him to do it than me to do it. And as I began to share with people, I was blown away. All of a sudden, I'm meeting people of the Lord left and right, and all these different things are happening. And I hear the Holy Spirit kind of in the back of my mind, kind of, hey, Mike, talk to this person. Or Mike, turn left, go do this, or whatever. And every time I did what he said, all of a sudden, things are happening. And I'm being also confronted and challenged even about my own sin, things I wasn't aware of. A lot of a sudden are coming out, and I'm having this understanding more and more of what's going on in my life. Anyway, that's kind of what we're talking about in a pictorial sense or a symbolic sense, what we see here in the Old Testament. Because the children of Israel, I mean, honestly, if they'd gotten their army together and, okay, we don't, you know, thanks God we got it from here and gone across the Jordan. Number one, they would not have gotten across the Jordan River because God takes care of that too. But then when they got to Jericho, they'd still be marching around Jericho, okay? Because we need God to fight those battles for us. And that's where the victory is, understanding that he's given us the victory and that he wants us to have that kind of a life. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, there are those that will take that scripture out of context and say, oh, that means you're going to drive a Cadillac, and that means you're going to have a fat bank account, and you're going to have all this stuff, you know, material things. That's not what God's talking about. When he talks about abundance, what's real abundance? What's real richness in Christ Jesus? It's having a full relationship with Him. It's having a closeness and a proximity and understanding of who He is. I mean, if you know Jesus Christ, you could die today and you know where you're going. And you're going to paradise. You're going to be in His presence. And that's richness. That's abundance. And it's the peace that surpasses our understanding that we understand, hey, we go through this life. I mean, we were talking earlier about, cop stuff and shootings and all kinds of junk like that. And, you know, and it's interesting. In the middle of all the bad things that you can see and understand, you know, in that field of work, if you've got the peace of Jesus in your heart, a lot of things can happen. You go, wow, okay. You know, and it's amazing how you receive that information. And sure, you deal with it. You got to do stuff. But it doesn't shake you. It doesn't move you. It doesn't floor you. It doesn't, like, wipe you out. And it's the peace of mind. And it's that abundant life, that abiding life that He wants us to have. As the children of Israel enter into the promised land, there's still going to be battles to be fought. Just as there's battles for the Christian who's entered into the promised land, spiritual battles. But in both cases, one of which I believe is a model for the other, God's children have been given the power of victory, and the victory has been handed to them or to us. I mean, Jesus didn't say to be continued on the cross. He said, it is finished. All we've got to do is lay hold of it. When we get to heaven, which is much different, there's going to be no more battles to be fought. See, the promised land, there's still battles. In heaven, there's no battles. There's no fight. And the prophet Isaiah describes part of this. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, the prophet tells us, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and shall beat, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That means there's going to be no more wars in heaven. You don't have to worry about heaven being a place of battles. There's no more tears, there's no more pain. Heaven's going to be a really awesome place. The book of Joshua, besides just being a good, not to mention true story, really gets things kind of rolling. The pace quickens quite a bit. As we went through parts of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it seemed like, man, we're forever in some things, but we're going to be kind of zipping through quite a bit of stuff, quite a bit of information. But it's a type, it's a picture of things to come for the Christian who's walking in the Spirit. And that's kind of what Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing. You know, we've got the things that we need. Now, the leading character of this book, by the way, is not Joshua. The leading character of this book is his namesake, Jesus. It's always all about Jesus. You know, it's interesting. There's a couple places in the Bible. One of them is in John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus is having this discussion, or maybe this argument, this debate with the religious leaders. And they feel very self-righteous, self-assured. They think, man, you know, we've got it happening. We know what's going on. And basically, they're telling Jesus, you know, you're not part of the club, dude. You know, you're a loser. And Jesus tells them, search the scriptures. In other words, back to the books, boys. For in them that you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I love Psalm 40, verse 7, which is the same as Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. It's always all about Jesus. And so as we go through this, I like it that this book in particular makes it so obvious that we'll go through and we're going to see lots of different things that point directly to Jesus. Now, before I move into verse 1, and yes, we will actually cover chapter 1 today. Verse 1, the key verse for this whole book is found in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And it sets the tone for the whole rest of the book. Look at verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed or discouraged, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Interesting thing. A couple years ago, I was going to a pastor's conference, and I've been here for a couple years, and the Lord's been blessing us, and things are just kind of rolling right along, you know, and it's like, wow, this is great. And so I began to pray, and before I go to a conference, I always say, Lord, you know, I begin to pray, God, speak to me. You know, if I need correction, then correct me. If I need a change of direction, then change that. Lord, give me vision for what it is that you want us as a fellowship to do. And I've been praying that prayer, and you know, fervently, and then I got to the conference, and I always go kind of expecting that God will speak to me, and I got there, and before the conference even started, I mean, I'm not kidding, I'm putting my bags in the room and all that, and I'm not even unpacked, and the Lord spoke to me, because I was still in my mind kind of praying that prayer, and he goes, I've already given the vision. What, Lord? You already have the vision. Okay. What is it? It's the same as last year. It's the same as when you first went into ministry. It's the same as you know every morning when you get up. It's teach the word. Present the word of God. And keep going. And it's really interesting. You know, when you get your instructions, sometimes you're given a job. And they just say, okay, here's what I want you to do. Now go do it. And you're doing it, but you've done it for a day. So you look around like, is there anything else I want you to do? No, keep doing that. So you keep doing it a week later, a month later, a year later. Lord, is there anything else? No. Just keep doing that. And that's what I part, because I see, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, discouraged. Sometimes the Lord will give us marching orders. And you know what? Sometimes they don't ever change. But we always look for variety. We look for like a change in pace. I mean, you know, even in law enforcement, I worked this job for a while, then I worked that job for a while, you know, a twist on something, just something a little different, Lord. And God says, no. Just keep plowing through the word. Just keep marching straight ahead. Keep your hands on the plow. Don't look back. And that's part of what this book is all about to me. It's okay. We're just going to kind of keep going. So with that, being encouraged by the Lord, let's look at verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, number one, again, how Moses is referred to. Moses, the servant of the Lord. In the previous chapter in Deuteronomy, chapter 34, Moses, the man of God. Those are a couple of pretty good titles. You know, if I was going to have a tombstone, and I'm not, by the way, but if I was going to have a tombstone, I would like to say Mike, the man of God, or Mike, the servant of God, as any of us would like. I mean, that'd be a great legacy to leave behind. So Moses is leaving behind what I believe is, you know, the highest title that a man can have. And it makes me think, are we content to be a servant of the Lord? Do we have to be anything else? And the answer in my mind is no. You know, the psalmist declares in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Lord, just to be in your presence. And that's pretty cool. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses' servant. This is kind of cool. This is how Joshua was known. And he was cool with that title. You know, he was helping Moses help the people. You know, when I was an assistant pastor for 7 years, my only ministry was simply to facilitate the ministry of the senior pastor. Whatever that was. I mean, if it meant crawling under the building and getting a dead cat out, or digging a ditch, or cleaning the toilets, or unstopping the toilets again, or whatever, you know, that's what you do. And Joshua took on that role, and he did it as unto the Lord. I think before we can lead effectively, we need to know how to follow effectively. We need to know how to take orders. We need to know how to receive a rebuke or chastening and all the different things. That's really the test, I believe, of a servant. When someone treats them like a servant, how do they react? When someone treats me like a servant, how do I react? You know, and God obviously called Joshua to be a servant. And he played the role of a servant for a long time. You know, 80 years is one way to look at it before he was ever, you know, even in that place of being lifted up by the Lord. I believe that a servant's heart is really a special blessing from the Lord. It's a special calling. And, you know, at the end of his life, at the end of Joshua's life, you know, fast forward to Joshua chapter 24, he's referred to as Joshua, the servant of the Lord. Not Joshua, the leader of Israel. Not Joshua, the famous general. Simply Joshua, the servant of the Lord. That's a high calling. Now in verse 2, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. I like the way the Bible just like, boom, there it is. Moses is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. So everyone is basically facing a new reality. We have a hard time with that at times. I mean, think about it. Moses has been the leader of Israel for the last 40 years. He's been the go-to guy. He's been the guy that talks to God. He's the guy that obviously was in this present, you know, glowed and all that kind of stuff. He's the one that, you know, when the snake started biting, they cried, Moses, what do we do? And Moses prayed to God. God told him, and Moses has been the man for 40 years. And it's hard for a group, a congregation, or anyone else to kind of get over that. It's like, wow, you know, things are different. And that's just it. Sometimes we face a new reality. And I think we all do. There's different seasons in life. And it's healthy to understand that, you know, things are going to change. Sometimes we can get so set, so rigid. It's like, no, we can't do that. You know, we've got to be open to what God wants to do in our lives and let Him do that. So He says, arise and go over the Jordan. Go where Moses, in a sense, couldn't take you. It's interesting. You know, Moses represents the law. Moses represents, in a certain way, even religion. But religious observance and rules and laws will not make us righteous, will not enable us to enter into the promised land or the kingdom of heaven. That's only going to happen through a personal relationship, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is through a personal relationship that we're enabled to enter into His presence and then eventually to heaven itself. It's in a personal relationship, that the motive to please God is based on love and devotion. Otherwise, it is a legal relationship. It's based on fear or pride or attempt at self-righteousness. The motive has to be love. When we stand before the Bema seat, not the great white throne where sinners are judged, but the Bema seat where the works of the believers are judged, God knows. I mean, God's Word, you go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the center of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And when everything that we've done is judged based on that, some things are going to be wood, hay, and stubble, gone, burned up. But some things are going to be purified like gold and silver, and it's going to be refined, and it's going to be improved on. And those are the things that are going to have value. But those are the things that are based on our motive was love, that we love the Lord. Oh, God, I just want to please You. You know, it's interesting. It doesn't even matter how things turn out half the time. God doesn't look at the end result always. He looks at the process that leads us to it. Why did You do that? Well, Lord, I love You so much. And I was really trying. He goes, okay. You know, stop there. And that's what we're getting at. As they cross over the River Jordan, things are going to be different. They're no longer going to see the pillar of fire by night or the pillar of cloud by day. They're no longer going to be fed manna from heaven or have water come out of a rock. They're going to be led by the Spirit of God through Joshua. They're going to be fed from the land itself, the land that flows with milk and honey. Well, hey, it's time to ante up. Let me see some of that milk and honey. Because they're going to be eating off the land and their own work from this point forward. God's going to deal with them in a whole different way. Moses is dead. Moses is buried. They've mourned for him for 30 days now. And God is saying, and it's time to move on. And sometimes He tells us the same thing. In verses 3 and 4, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. I like this. You have been given, past tense. God's already given it. Now, all you've got to do is go over there and take it. So every place you put your foot is yours. Wouldn't you like someone to make you that promise? Everywhere you can run today is yours. Now I'd get about a quarter mile. That's enough. Okay. But these guys were in good shape. They could take the whole thing. And so God is saying, it's yours. And God had previously spoken this to Moses in Deuteronomy. And it's all in fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because God always keeps His word. His word is good. And it's interesting. The children of Israel under Joshua never took all the land. I mean, they went in and they took a big chunk of it, seemingly. But they took islands. They went in and they took portions. But they never completely wiped out, you know, the Amorites. They never completely wiped out the Hittites and the Canaanites and all this kind of stuff. They never went to the borders that are described which is a very large area. Hillary Clinton would be very upset today if Israel said, okay, we declare war, we're taking all our stuff. And they drove their tanks to the River Euphrates. And they went down to the River of Egypt. I mean, we're talking about, you know, Syria and Iraq and Jordan and, you know, parts of Egypt. And you know, a lot of people would be very upset. And so they've never, even under King David, if you look at King David and King Solomon, the land they actually took and controlled, it's only about 10% of what God said they could have. And we got to be careful, too, that as Christians, that we leave behind some of the things that God has promised us. I think that's one of the things in Christendom. You know, sometimes we try to take things that God hasn't given us, and we leave behind things that God has given us. And it's interesting. Paul, or I think it's Paul, I don't know for sure, but the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, kind of cautions us on this. He says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, and if you should seem it, and if you should seem to come to it or come short of it. Sorry, I butchered that. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, and if you should seem to come short of it. In other words, when you come to church on Sunday, you should walk in the door thinking, God, I want to hear your voice today. Lord, would you speak to me? Lord, would you bless me and help me not to leave anything behind? And when you sit down and have your devotions in the morning or in the evening or whenever you do that, Lord, please speak to me. Don't let me leave anything behind. As you walk through your day today, Lord, what do you want me to see that I don't see? What do you want me to have that I don't have? You know, and be in that dialogue with God. Because I believe that there's always more. One of the things I've learned in my walk with the Lord is don't limit God. Because God wants to do a lot more oftentimes, I think, than what we can see or think. I can tell you stories about that. But let's look at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. This is another way of saying no man will be able to oppose you all the days of your life. That's a pretty cool promise. You know, that's saying, you know, no matter where you go, you're top. You've got it. And just as God was with Moses, so will he be with Joshua. And then at the end of that verse, he says, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's a confidence builder. God is strengthening Joshua because he's just, you know, imagine, try to follow Moses. I mean, Moses is gone. Hey, who's that guy? Wasn't that the guy doing his laundry last week? You know, I mean, Joshua's got some big shoes to fill. And, you know, I don't know that he was intimidated or not, but, you know, God says an awful lot, even in this chapter, don't be afraid. Why is he saying that? There's a possibility, and I won't land on it too hard, that Joshua's kind of going, oh, man, you know, this is too big, too much, too overwhelming. But then God says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And at the end again of Joshua's life, in Joshua 24, every word was fulfilled. God, you know, everything God said, he did. Not one promise has failed. That's his testimony at the end of his life. And Jesus kind of tells us the same thing. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. If you have the confidence of knowing that you've got Jesus on your right-hand side, that wherever you go, you're not afraid to go anywhere. You trust the Lord. Then in verses 6 and 7, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide an inheritance, the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses thy servant, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever you go, wherever you go. This soon-to-be-repeated exhortation, be strong and of a good courage. God's promise to Joshua that his presence will go with him. Remember what Moses said? God, if you don't go, I don't want to go. God, if you're not going, I'm not going. And now God is promising Joshua, I'm with you. Do all the things that you know to do. And he's going back now to what then was the Bible or the book, the five books, the Pentateuch, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You know, they're starting a whole new chapter, no pun intended. It says, keep the commandments that you may prosper. I love that because we see this continually through Scripture. And one of my favorite places to see it is in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now this is not a wild kind of a prosperity doctrine. This is simply, there's an inherent blessing in being obedient to God's word. You know, it's not a wild thing. It's like, you know what, you do it God's way and watch and see what happens. And it's following the instructions. God's word is good for us. God's word strengthens and prospers us. And it's just a simple truth. And we see it, you know, that's what the psalmist is talking about here now in verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, just like we read. And when it says shall not depart out of your mouth, it means that, you know, it's always on your lips. Okay? It's not like, you know, you spit it out. It's not like you chew it and swallow it. No. It's that God's word is always on our lips. That's a great way to go. That's an excellent test. If you're in a conversation and people, you're talking about whatever, okay? And find a way, go dig through your memory banks as the other person is talking, try to bring God's word into it. It'll change the conversation. And it'll test you. And you'll be tired. You'll be going, I know that verse. And then you'll go home and you dig through your concordance or dig through your Bible or whatever and find it. It's a great way to learn God's word, trying to bring God's word into every conversation. I love when I'm with people that I've been around pastors that like every subject, they go, oh yeah, that's just like, it's like, man, I'm writing notes on my hand, you know? But it's a great way to learn the Bible because you're applying it to life in front of you. It becomes truly the living word. But, so, where did I leave off here? Verse 8. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And so again, God's word always being on our lips. The key to success and blessing, be strong and good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Faith and fear are mutually exclusive terms. You cannot say you have faith and then turn around, oh, I'm so scared. What happened? And be filled with anxiety. You know, Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication. So faith and fear are mutually exclusive. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And there, you know, you might be kind of a little nervous, kind of go, okay, Lord, you know, and you're waiting, but it doesn't mean you run. It doesn't mean you buckle, you know. There'll be those times, but then you, how do you make yourself strong again? How do you make yourself courageous? Can you make yourself courageous? Some are going no. I think that we can encourage ourselves because David did. He got into God's word and he began to encourage himself in God's word. To me, that's you break out the Psalms and you start reading them out loud. That means you're having an issue, man. You find what the issue is and you begin to read it out loud. And there are those times when, you know, I need to hear my wife tell me, hey, you know what, that's not biblical. You know, whack. But the cure for fear and anxiety is the consciousness of the presence of God in our lives. And we see this over and over again. Whenever God says, fear not, even in this chapter, he always gives us the reason why we shouldn't fear. Look at verse 5, you know, the whole fear not thing, in the last part, I will be with thee. Verse 9, you know, fear not, neither be dismayed, because God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It's having an understanding that God's with us. The omniscience or the omnipresence of God is important. Because if you realize that God's right here and he's watching what you're going through, it toughens you up. It toughens me up. When I was playing football and the coach was watching, man, I ran hard. Some of you didn't get that. When he wasn't looking, that means I didn't. Anyway. Okay? When you know that he's right there. It's like, yeah. And God's presence dispels or casts away fear. because we're confident in Him, trusting in Him. And that's what the psalmist again communicates to us in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I've been in those places where I felt like I was going through the valley of the shadow of death. I've been in those places that's like, oh God, are you sure? And what makes it okay for me is when I think, Lord, You're with me. And I'll go. And I don't know. I'm not sure if I'll, I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I'll go. And the only reason I'll go that way versus that way, because that's the way my God is going. His presence dispels fear. And it's having that understanding. Anyway, moving on. Verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. So I like this. Joshua is being commanded, don't be afraid, all this stuff. And then those first three words, then Joshua commanded. This is his first command, his first decision as a commander. He didn't say, well, what do you guys think? Let's take a vote. We need to form a committee and check on the feasibility of, the river crossing. Maybe we should do like an analysis or something. No, he goes, hey, get your stuff together, we're going. He didn't. There's times when it's good to have counsel. The Bible tells us there's safety in a multitude of counselors. But that's when you don't know what to do. When God says to do something, then you know what to do. There's no reason to ask anybody anything about it. You just do it. And I like this. It's also the first time in the Bible where they're told to get some victuals together. Because up to this point, they've been given manna from heaven, they've been given water out of the rock. They haven't had to pack a lunch and do nothing. God says, oh, by the way, you better get some jerky and some peanuts together because you're going, dude. And so, but notice what he doesn't tell him? He doesn't say, hey, go through the whole camp and find somebody who knows how to build a pontoon bridge. Does anybody here know how to build a boat? No. Doesn't ask him that, kind of, does he? God says you're going across, and he's just, okay, not sure how that's going to work. Maybe he already had a vision. Maybe he knew he was going to part the Jordan River because that's what happens. He'd seen the parting of the Red Sea. He goes, water's no big deal. So he tells him basically, get ready because we're going. Now, in verses 12 through 15, we deal with the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. It says, and to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spoke Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, meaning the east side. But you shall pass before your brethren armed and all the mighty men of valor and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as He has given you rest. And they have possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on this side of Jordan towards the sun rising. And so you remember the deal. These three tribes, two and a half tribes, kind of, hey, this is good land for cattle and so forth. And as much as God said, there's something better on the other side, but they were content to stay there. So they did. But the deal was, at first they thought there was rebellion again, all kind of stuff. Then Moses kind of cut a deal. So, okay, if you'll send your soldiers ahead and fight with us and not, shirk your duty, then you can keep this land. And so basically it's reiterating that old deal. And so they basically go with that. And so they're going to leave some soldiers behind. They're going to leave their women, their children, and they're going to send the bulk of their military age men ahead, and they're going to help the other nine tribes or so, conquer the land. Then we get to verse 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us to do, we'll do. And wherever you send us, we'll go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto you. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that does rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that you commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. So basically these tribes, they kind of, in a sense, swear allegiance to Joshua to do everything he says. Now, the catch here to me, you know, the asterisk, is we're going to obey you just like we obeyed Moses. Now I'm thinking, oh, great, you know. But basically they're affirming they will be obedient. And they don't particularly have any conditions. We'll go where you say go. We'll do whatever you say to do. And that's kind of cool. But then we read this one part, and I have to admit, there's a couple ways to look at this. Only the Lord thy God be with you as he was with Moses. Now, this could be taken as a blessing. You know, the Lord be with you as he was with Moses. And that's how I usually read that. But I was just thinking about this. It could also be a condition. Well, I'll follow you as long as you're following God, which is, you know, a great way to look at things. Only the Lord be with you as he was with Moses. As long as you're walking in the Spirit, as long as you're being obedient to God's word and walking in his ways, then we'll follow you. And that's actually a pretty good litmus for, in general, I would say. You know, Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, my job as a pastor and as a teacher is to try to the best of God's, my ability and God's grace in me, all this stuff, to impart God's word, to teach you God's word, and to model that where I can, as much as I can. But honestly, if you look at me too carefully, you'll find those places where I slip, where I fall, where I'm just, you know, I put my shoes on one shoe at a time like all the rest of you guys do. And you know, sometimes people will look at a pastor and they focus too much, and then when the pastor stumbles or misspeaks or does something stupid, they go, "Oh man, that God, man, God's no good anyway." And off they go. And so I'll tell people, don't follow me. Follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes in the God's Word. And follow me as long as I follow Christ. And that's my desire, that I would follow Christ all the days of my life. And that's my prayer all the time. God, help me to walk in your ways even when I'm old, because I'm not there yet. And when I'm really old and I'm older and I'm about to die or whatever, God, help me to walk in your ways, because I want my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and everyone else to be able to follow me. They could lead them that way. But if I mess up, don't give up on God. Okay? And that's what Paul's saying. As long as I'm following Christ, then follow me. But if you see, you keep going. You keep following Christ. And I think that's, I mean, maybe that's my warped way of seeing that, but that's kind of how I see that as well. So they also tell Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. Now, to me, this is interesting. Have you ever had, like you're reading in your devotions or something like that, and you feel like maybe the Lord's given you a word? A scripture kind of jumps out and it speaks to you about your situation or decision you've got to make or some aspect of your life. You go, "Wow, Lord." And you begin to think about it. Then you jump in the car or whatever and turn on the radio, and the first words out of the pastor's mouth on a Bible, and it's the same scripture. And you go, "Lord, you know, is that you?" You know, and then somebody else just happens to walk up to you and "Hey, by the way, you know, man, I was doing my devotions and the Lord gave me this word," and boom, and that's the same thing. And, you know, maybe from a couple, two or three different angles. I've had that happen like four times in one day. It's different people, you know, Bible studies, boom, 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 boom. I go, "Gee, God, what are you trying to tell me?" You know? And sometimes God will confirm his word. And it's kind of interesting. I see that here. That Joshua has been given the same word three times now. And now the last words by these guys that are saying, "Okay, we'll follow you. We'll do what you say. Just be strong and of a good courage." I see confirmation of God's word in this. And I take it personally. For all of us, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong in the faith. You know, keep your eyes on the Lord. Walk after him. Remember the past, but keep moving forward. Don't hang around. "Okay, oh, I can't leave his grave. Who's going to put flowers on his grave? You don't know where it is anyway. Who cares?" Move. Okay? It's a different season. It's a new reality. Finally, the last thing I see here, we're going to close, is that they were committed. They didn't just say, "Okay, yeah, we'll do what you say." Read the last little part here. "Whosoever he be," verse 18, "that does rebel against your commandment will not hearken to your words and all that you command him, kill him." That's like, you know, like poking your finger and signing it in blood or something. I mean, it's like, whoever's disobedient, muerto. Okay, they're going. And that's the kind of commitment I think that we need to be willing to make. And I've asked God, "God, if I ever go wrong, you know, if I ever go left rudder or right rudder or do something really stupid, if I'm going to bring shame to your name, God, take me out. Take me out before I do it. I'd rather die. I'd rather not be responsible for any of that. God, just take me out. And that's kind of what they're saying. And I like this. It's a commitment. It's death to anyone. And think about this. Fast forward to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Okay, there's a result from that. I'm going to give you one last reference, then we're done. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, this is a word that the Lord gave me before I came up here. And it was in that process of trying to discern God's will. And when He kind of showed me what God's will was, and to me it applies here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. He says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." Here's the part that I like. "But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but are of them that believe to the saving of the soul." In other words, keep going. Just move forward. Trust God. It's going to work out just fine. If you're here this morning, and maybe you're stagnant, maybe you've gotten to that place where you've just been sitting still too long, be of good courage, okay? Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Keep moving. If you're here this morning, you haven't even started on that journey yet. You've not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Every one of us is born a sinner. Every one of us needs Him in our lives. And God wants so much for us. And He wants us to know how awesome He is. He's the best gift. And if you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then I encourage you, humble yourself before Almighty God. Admit that you're a sinner and ask Him to come into your heart, come into your life and to be your Lord and to be your Savior. And He will meet you there. And then you're going to start on an awesome adventure with the Lord. Just like the nation of Israel is just about to go over the River Jordan. They're embarking on another, they're turning a page. They're going around the corner and it's something new and exciting. And God has that for each one of us, I believe. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for blessing us and for being our God. And we ask, Lord, that as much as You've encouraged us, You've exhorted us, You've comforted us in every way that You can, now, Lord, I pray that You would simply by Your Spirit help us to move forward and to trust You. We love You, Lord, and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.